Thank you, ladies. Sounded angelic. Sure enjoyed the Christmas carols as well. You know, and Roland said that we're a bit rushed. So I want to ask if you can to come back for singing in the afternoon when there's plenty more time to sing Christmas carols and to praise the Lord's name. I want to thank those who met for prayer at 9 o'clock and just remind you, if you are interested, there's a group that meets at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for prayer. I'd like to talk today about the fullness of time. The fullness of time. And really that means that we're going to focus on Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Just at the right time. You know, time has been defined in a way that I think is very easy to remember and very effectively as the period between two eternities. Time is the period between two eternities. Which means that in eternity past, there was no notion of time. God is forever, everlasting. Then God creates time. He's the master of time. And we know time will end. And eternity future begins. So time is the period between two eternities. And that just makes me think of the Bible verse where the scripture says in Psalm 90, that before the mountains were formed, or before God you formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That verse, the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. From eternity past to eternity future. Not only is He eternal, but He is God in the period of time. He's the master of time. There's a verse in Job, the book of Job, which is perhaps the first book ever written, certainly the first book of the Bible. Job 24:1. Job is speaking and he says a rhetorical question. He says in Job 24:1, "Why, seeing that times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" Why, seeing that times are not hidden from the Almighty, seeing that God knows all time, seeing that He's the Master, there's nothing hidden from Him, why do they that know Him not see His days? Why do we struggle to recognize God's workings? Why does man not know the times if we worship Him and He's the master of time? What a rich verse that is. Before we read, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm thankful that so many could gather here in this sanctuary, that we could gather to pray, to lift our voices united in song to Your worthy name, and now to hear Your word and the sermon. And Father, I pray that this would be time well spent, that as we would think about the passage of time and the fullness of time, that You would speak to each one of our hearts. Father, it is only Your Spirit that can touch us, and we would pray for that in this day. Amen. There's a very well-known passage that speaks of time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's one of the scriptures that I would like to read this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's found on page 543 in the Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In the King James Version, eloquently says, To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And then 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. In this famous and poetic chapter, the wisest man who ever lived spoke of there being time, a proper time for everything. Not a random time, a proper time. That there are just certain times for certain events. And as we spoke that God ordains and controls time, and that God the Almighty sees all times, God ordains that there are just times for good, there's times for bad things. And I read verse 11, that in His time, in God's time, He's made everything beautiful. The way God ordains time, and as we march along from one eternity to the next, as there's this brief moment where we're alive, life can be beautiful. It says in verse 11 that He, God, hath set the world in their hearts. A better view of this is that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's what that language is. Most translations says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Each of us are designed for eternity. There's a hole in our lives if we're not ready for eternity, because God has set the world. He has set an understanding, a desire for eternity in our hearts. And when we're not ready for forever, we're not ready for this life. And so in verse 17, the wise man said, in mine heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes can be difficult to understand because it takes till the end of the book before there's any reconciling of the ideas. And so here we're only in chapter 3 of 12. But the idea that judgment is coming, that there is an end, that although there may be a time to embrace and to refrain and a time to die and a time to live, there's a day coming. It's in our hearts. We know God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We know there's an end coming, and we know the judgment's coming. God's ordained it to be. And so then, as we think about this period that we call time, the post between two eternities, our focus should not be upon ourselves, but upon Jesus Christ. Because He was forevermore before, and He will be forevermore. And this few thousand years of time as we know it, it's not about us, it's about Him. the central point, the central moment, the defining event in the annals of time is the cross. I'd like to look closely from the lofty heights and be able to roll over time quickly at what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. As the tapestry of time unfolds in the Scriptures, what does it say about Jesus Christ? And so I would like to read just Galatians 4. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses, and I actually encourage you to get good at following along. So if you have a Bible, try to follow along, because it helps to also see. And if I was more prepared, I would have the verses on the screen. It's on page 168 in the Pew Bible. But Galatians 4:4 is talking about the whole book of Galatians is reconciling the law given to the Jews with grace through Jesus Christ. In essence, the gospel. And in Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come," at exactly the right time, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Redemption through Christ. Just at the right time. That notion or that concept, the fullness of time. It means not only just when conditions were right, just at the very right time. That's true, of course. But it also means at the appointed time. At the time that God ordained. You know, God wasn't up in heaven looking down on earth and saying, "You know, wow, I think this is a good time. Why don't you go down to earth now and be born as a baby? I think it's going to work." No, He appointed a time for that. It was the fullness of time. It was exactly the right time. Historians have written books about why it was the fullness of time, how the Greek language and learning had spread through the known world. Yet the Romans were in control, and so they had a system of roads and government and commerce so that people could move. And the Jews were dispersed so that the knowledge of the Bible and the expectation of the Messiah were at the peak. Yes, that's all true. It was, in a natural sense, the perfect time. But way beyond that, it was God's timing to send His Son. So let's develop further this concept of the fullness of time residing in Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at it. Look, before the world was formed, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the end times, and then a quick application of that. So before the world was formed, it's actually remarkable how much the Bible has to say about what happened before the world was formed. You know, for a few years, as I've read or studied, every time I come across a passage that mentions something that happened before the beginning of time, or before the foundation of the world, I've written it down. And one of these days, I think I'm going to try to put it all together and write something out about that, because it's profound. In Titus 1:3, it says, 1, 2, and 3, it says that we have the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. And then verse 3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. God said it before the world, and in due time He brought it forth. That's powerful. As we study the concept, we find that before the world was formed, before the foundation of the world, before God spoke the world into existence, He and Jesus Christ were together. They shared the glory together. The gospel was ordained. That Jesus Christ was crucified. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. that there's a kingdom prepared forevermore before the foundation of the world. God has a plan. He's ordained His plan. It's set up, and it's just taken place according to His appointed time. And the central time is the cross of Christ. It's almost like there's a book or a play or a movie, and we've got the script, and we can read the script, and we can see Act 1 and Act 2 and the conclusion. And the Bible says in more than 20 places that before the foundation of the world, this was all set up. It's not God's plan B. It's His plan. There's one plan. He's carrying it forward, and He's doing it in His time frame. So, that's before the world. Let's look at the Old Testament. And to look at the Old Testament, I'm actually going to use a couple of verses in the New Testament. The first in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Peter, that wishy-washy, namby-pamby guy who couldn't make up his mind, who one minute was like, "You can't wash my feet, wash my whole body," who was saying, "I'll never let you go to the cross." And then he said, "I'll go to the cross with you." Then he denied him. Look what Peter says. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Speaking of salvation. And it's written to us. And he says, "Of which salvation?" The salvation in Christ. "The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." The prophets. They inquired. They searched diligently. The prophets in the Old Testament knew of Christ. They knew of the Messiah. And Peter's revealing to us, he's summarizing for us, and he's saying that this salvation is what the prophets were inquiring about. They searched diligently. And then he expands in verse 11. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Wow, there's a lot in that verse. He's saying these prophets, they were searching what? Like, how's it going to be? How does it work? They were searching what manner of time? When is this going to happen? When does the time come? God, you have appointed a time. When? And it says it was the Spirit of Christ in them that was testifying. And it signified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. All that was known in Old Testament times. His suffering, His death, His resurrection. And these prophets that we can read of, that we can study, we can see in them, were foreshadowing the cross. And then verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed," God revealed to these prophets, "that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you." The prophets knew that they were prophesying about Jesus Christ, and they were prophesying for us. They were given a message to us of the cross. So we can see that in the Old Testament, they looked for Jesus Christ and His coming. That's what it says in verse Peter. And Jesus said, you know, when He was giving the parables and He talked about some, those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, He turned to His disciples. You can read in Matthew 13 or in Luke 10. And He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for you see." And He told His disciples, "Many prophets, many righteous men, many kings have desired to look into these things, and you see them." He was telling those gathered around Him that in Old Testament times, they longed to see this. And you are the blessed ones because you get to see it. What do they see? They see Him. And they see the fulfillment of the plan. You see, the Old Testament history is His story. It's about Jesus Christ. It's interesting they use the word desire there. I love the fact that Jesus said, many Old Testament prophets, many righteous men, many kings have desired. They've desired to see those things. Desire. What a nice word desire is. Isn't desire a great word? What do you desire in life? Do you desire to know the Lord? One of the titles, one of the names of Jesus Christ is what? The desire of all nations. Zechariah 2:6. God said, I will shake the earth and the desire of all nations will come. Jesus will come. And so how profound is it that when Jesus, moments before his death, at the Last Supper, when he speaks to his disciples, what does he say? With desire. I have desired to drink this cup. The desire of the nations, who Old Testament prophets, kings, and righteous men desired to see, desired to follow through with the plan of the cross. Those are general Old Testament indicators of time as it relates to Christ. There's some specific ones. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to run out of time today. So I'm just going to pick up the pace. Daniel chapter 9. You know, Daniel was a special guy. In the Bible, it never records that he ever had any sin, any doubt, any shortcomings at all. Who else can we say that about in the Bible? You know, and he was taken as a young man from Jerusalem and captive in Babylon, which was a wicked, godless nation. And he was faithful to God that whole time. In Babylon, he became highly educated. And in Babylon, they had tremendous learning and libraries and knowledge. And he took advantage of that to learn more about God. He actually got a deeper education than he might have had he stayed in Jerusalem. And so the visions that Daniel saw eclipse any other visions of any prophet, except perhaps in the book of Revelation. You know, I did some study of Daniel in this past year, and I just got lost in the depth of it. And I had such a strong desire to understand it. I can understand this one in Daniel chapter 9, the vision of the 70 weeks. It's covered in 9:20 through 27. I'm not going to read it all, but basically Gabriel the angel comes to Daniel, and he has got a message for him. And in verse 22, Gabriel says, Daniel's recording it, and he says, and he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then verse 23, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. God, through Gabriel, has a message to this righteous man, Daniel, about 70 weeks. And then he goes to explain the 70 weeks. And if we study that and understand it, it says in 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The period of, if we consider these weeks in terms of years, it's exactly the number of years from the captivity, 70 years later, the restoration, 490 years, to Christ. In fact, there are those who have studied it. I don't know how right they are, but they said the Passover at which Christ was crucified was exactly to the day that number of years. So a specific Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ and of the cross. Why do you think it is that in Matthew chapter 2, and it's only found there when it talks about these wise men, we sing about, you know, the wise men, right? Matthew 2 says wise men came from the east. Where did they come from? What's in the east? Babylon. And they said, we've seen a star. What star? How did they know about this? What's going on here? Possibly they had access to the same information Daniel did. And they could study. And they could understand. And they read this. They realized it's time. We've seen his star. Remember the prophecy of Balaam? There shall a star come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers chapter 24. In any event, they came, and Herod knew enough that this something to this, and he inquired, where did you see it, and when, and what's going to happen? He even went to the Jews and said, where's this Messiah going to be born? They said, oh, well, in Bethlehem. Thank you very much. Thank you, unbelievers, for telling us that the prophecy in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. And it was. He was born in Bethlehem. And they quoted it. Yet they wouldn't believe in it. So Herod's like, all right, well, when? Now he said, I want to worship him. So can you find him and tell me? But we know, the Bible records that he wanted to kill him, perceiving that, well, if a king's coming and I'm king, there's not room for two of us. I got to get rid of him. So the wise men went. They followed the star. It came over where Christ was. And then in the dream, the Bible says that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They knew it. Possibly because of what Daniel had said. So a specific Old Testament pointing of the right time, the fullness of time, the time of Christ. I'm going to go on to the New Testament and just look at the life of Christ. You know, in the Gospel of Mark begins, Mark is just the Gospel which he doesn't waste words. He just gets right down to it. You know, where the other one said that Jesus went into the wilderness, in Mark it says he was driven into the wilderness. And where Matthew says that Jesus went into this town, Mark says immediately he went into the town. He was always on the go. So in the very first chapter of Mark, the first words of Christ recorded in this gospel, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying. So what are the first words that Mark records that Jesus says? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's time. This time, the fullness of time is here. This time that the prophets, the kings, the righteous men, Daniel, the wise men, whoever longed for, it's here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Early in his ministry, what was the first, if we look at his early ministry, Jesus kept saying, it's not quite right yet time. Not quite, not yet, right? His first miracle, turning water into wine. His mother comes and says, hey, they ran out of wine. And what did he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not quite yet time. Right? There was the woman at the well. And she was trying to talk about, well, you know, you guys say this mountain to worship on, and we say this. And he says, the hour is coming. And now is. Get ready to worship. It's the hour's coming, and it basically, I'm here, it's time. 2 years later, at the Feast of the Tabernacle, just a few months before the crucifixion, the Bible says that all of his brothers were encouraging him to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Bible says they urged him to go up to there, and he says, my time is not yet. And then he went up secretly later. The thought being that if he goes up, they're going to try to, by force, make him a king. And he went up then afterwards. And then just a few weeks later, he's teaching in the temple. And they were very upset with Christ for what he said. And the Bible says they went to grab him, and he just passed through the midst. But what's interesting, when it explains it, it says that no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come. God had appointed, ordained the exact time of the crucifixion, and Jesus knew it. And as he progressed through his ministry, he was able to reveal, it's not time yet. It's close. The hour's coming. They couldn't capture him because his hour wasn't come. So in his early ministry, he pointed ahead to the cross. Then he reaches a turning point in Luke chapter 9. And I refer to this one a lot because it's just significant to me. He's gone through the bulk of his ministry, 2+ years, and it says in Luke 9:51, "And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It came to pass when the time was come, he set his face. It's time. He sets his face. He's on the path. Took a couple of months to get there. But from then on, he was headed to the cross. And it's not just a coincidence that the Bible says, when the time was come. It's the time. It's fullness of time. And the Old Testament said that he set his face like flint. And this is a fulfillment that he steadfastly set his face. He's on the way to the cross. And so when you read Luke from chapter 9 onward, you should always read it through that filter of heading to the cross. It adds a lot of richness. So early in his ministry, it says, not yet time. Then there was a turning point in his ministry where he says, well, it is now time. And he sets his face and goes. In his final week, what does he have to say? There's a triumphal entry, right? And then it says in John chapter 12, it records one of his prayers. Jesus said, verse 12:23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he goes on to 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour." The hour's here. It's time. I'm here. Yet you could see the anguish and the torment. And Father, should I pray, save me from this hour? But that's the reason I came. Before the Last Supper, he told his two of his apostles, go into such and such a city, remember that? And tell them, the Master saith, my hour is at hand. My time is at hand. Even at the Last Supper, remember when he washed the feet of the disciples? It's a day before the crucifixion. And the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing that his time had come, got up and washed his disciples' feet. In John chapter 17, he prays for them at the conclusion of the supper. And that prayer opens, verse 1 of John chapter 17. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. It's time. Then he went out into the garden. There was the anguish in the garden, right? And he prays in the garden. The hour's at hand. Lord, if it's possible, let this hour, this time depart. Let this cup pass. But if not, even then you could see the anguish. But he knew. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. It's time. God's perfect time. So in the Old Testament, they longed for it. They looked for it. They searched for it. They studied it. In the New Testament, in Christ's life, it was the time. And he was crucified. But let's go on and talk about real quickly about the end times. You know, remember when Jesus cast out the demons, what they said? They spoke directly to him, and they said, "What are you? Torment us not before the time." Remember that? "Do not torment us before the time." The demons were saying, "Don't cast us out. Don't torment us before the time." What time are they talking about? The time of the end, the time of suffering, the end of the ages. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Verse 31. "Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." God has appointed a day. It's not a mystery to him. Jesus said, "No man knows the hour, not even the Son of Man, but my Father knows." And I believe that means that in his earthly state, he did not know when. But as part of the Godhead, he knows there's been a day appointed. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. It's not some random day. It's not waiting for some event where God's going to say, okay, I'm going to do it now. It's already been decided. The Bible tells us that. The end times, they're coming. You know, God kept all of his promises right up till that point. Why would he not keep the promise of the end of the age? Of course he's going to. We might understand it, just as in the Old Testament, they really didn't understand about the suffering Savior. We have a lot of writings about the end times. We might not understand it, but we know it's coming. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. Look at those words. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. When the time is right, when God grants the fullness of times, he's going to gather everyone together. There's a great gathering taking place. No wonder in the early church they had the boldness to preach, as I'm going to read. Here's Peter speaking to the Jews, these learned Jews, saying, beginning in 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. You've given over Christ to be crucified. You did it through ignorance. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets," everything he said before, "that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That's bold. You guys killed him, and I perceive you did it because you didn't understand, but now's the time. Repent and be converted. And then he goes on to say, "When the times of refreshing shall come," there's times of refreshing, the time of Christ, the time of the gospel age. And what's more, it goes on to say, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Right in there, they're saying Christ is coming back and that everything's going to be restored someday. And heaven must receive that. It's been ordained. God has a plan. Christ is returning. And so we see in a very quick survey of time of the scriptures how that the concept of the fullness of time is to be found in Jesus Christ, in his life, on the cross, in his resurrection, and in his return. God has a time plan. So let's apply that. Let's apply that to our lives. I'd like to speak to those. I'm going to be bold like the Peter was. Those who are lost. There's two types of people in the world. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are seeking the truth. Those who don't fully believe. Those who aren't ready. The Bible says, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Come ye to him while he is near." Two times. While he may be found. While he is near. While there's time, seek him. By saying we are to seek him while there's yet time, it implies that there's going to be time when it will be too late to seek him. The message is to seek him while he may be found, because he will not always be able to be found. In Hebrews, the writer says, "Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like the Israelites. They hardened their hearts and they didn't go into the promised land. But today is the day of salvation." I love it how it says it in Romans 13. I want to get it right. 13:11. Paul writes, he's writing to the unbelievers, and he says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first thought, than when we believed. It's high time. That's where that expression, it's high time, comes from. Right there from the Bible. The cliche found in the Bible. And Paul's writing, the Holy Spirit is saying, the message that I'm giving today is, if you don't know the Lord, now is the time. Right now. Not this afternoon. Not tomorrow. There's no promise of that. It's high time. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And if 2,000 years ago they thought the return of Christ was imminent, then how imminent is it for us 2,000 years later? It's high time. And he tells them, awake. And I say, wake up. But we've got a world that wants to keep us slumbering and just sedate us till it's too late. In 2 Corinthians, one last verse. One and two. We then, as workers together with Him, all of us Christians, all of us brothers and sisters, beseech you also, receive not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation, I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A quote from Isaiah 49. The point, we beg, we urge, we plead, we convince. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, now's the time. That's what it's all about. Today's the day. And the application to those of us then who are His children, who believe, we're not the lost, we're the found. We're not the seeking, we're the following. Ephesians tells us, chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, walk wisely, walk cautiously, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're to redeem the time. We're to make the most of our time. You know, if time is the period between two eternities, and our portion of that is small, why does it make any sense to waste any of that? It makes no sense, right? And so the Scripture encourages us to be wise, to walk wisely. It says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's seek God's will. Let's make the most of our time. Paul writes in Thessalonians chapter 5, I won't read it all, but he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I don't need to remind you what time it is. I don't have to explain that all again to you. For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But then he says in verse 4, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness. That day should not overtake you as a thief. In verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Remember, wake up. Well, he's telling the Christians here, wake up. Don't waste your time. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let's be sober. If we're of the day, let's be serious. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. That whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we live with Him. You know, the fullness of time makes me think of certain moments in my life. I remember when the twins were born, how it was such a difficult time because of the health concerns, and how Vesna was just in the hospital for 90 days, not even moving. Her feet never hit the ground. And we were doing everything we could to keep those babies inside of her, and you guys were praying and loving us and visiting us and feeding us and helping. And I remember on a Friday getting a call from the doctor, that it's not looking good, we're having some problems here, why don't you come? And I get there to the hospital, and he says, it's time. And just the shock of that, it's time. But we want to keep these babies in. It's time. And it was time. And they took medicine, and I wasn't ready for it. It was because we set all of our efforts on delaying the time. And I remember sitting in that back room 35 years ago waiting to sit right here and share my testimony. And someone came back and said, Gary, it's time. And I walked in and I was so excited. And the next day, I'm in this room back here waiting. And Brother George Pafkov, I was the first one he baptized, poked his head in and says, it's time. And I had my chance to go into that water. And I was in another back room in another church in Kitchener waiting, just waiting there. And the brother opens the door and says, it's time. Lots of these happen in the back room of a church. And I've been back here with others who are getting married. And, you know, when you hear this music, it's time. And I remember my first wedding. I was ready to go. They started playing the music. We all walked out, and it was one song too early because I got a little confused. So we just stood there. It wasn't quite time in that case. You know, some of us have had the privilege or the experience when it's time to go on. Our parents or grandparents or our loved ones. The doctor comes. It's time. You know, the fullness of time means that God's given us moments. They're precious to value them, to live with Him, to live for Him, to serve Him. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. Let's not forget, time shall be no more.